The advent of joy. How many of you came this morning with joy in your hearts? Well, we should all have our hands up, right? Every day should be a day of joy. And I'm going to go back to Matthew a little later. But for opening, just turn to 1 Thessalonians 5. And there's a little bit there about joy that I want to bring out. You know, Christmas, ever since I've been a small boy, Christmas has always been special. You know why? It was just a different time of year, right? I mean, who didn't wait for that old little wooden tractor that we got when we were young? I know nowadays kids get all different toys, and that's fine, but we didn't get very much. Most of you didn't get very much. And if you got one little tractor, whew, I think we call them tractors, but when you were young and you got one little tractor, that was worth a lot of money. And you know, the wheels could fall off after a few months, and somehow I could always repair it, and we put it back together, and we'd go again. But it brought joy, right? And that's what Christmas is supposed to do. I know the material stuff brings joy, but much more, Jesus is the reason for the joy of the season. If you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting at verse 16, and for me, that verse, although it's only two words, and yeah, I memorized that verse, but it's only two words, and I so often say it in my mind, rejoice evermore. And you know, there is one thing about life. You can go through life complaining evermore, and you know what happens to you? You become Mr. Grouch, right? Everything in the world is wrong. But if you go around in the morning, you wake up in the morning and say, I'm going to rejoice today, and it just changes your whole attitude. And Paul telling the Thessalonians this, he says, rejoice evermore. Be joyful. It's a joyful time. Every day that we have should be joyful. And you know what? Joy takes the burden out of sorrow. You all know that, and I know that, but we need to be reminded of that. The joy of the Lord is your strength, right? Never, ever forget that. And remember, God loves a cheerful giver. If you're going to give something this Christmas, make sure you give it cheerfully. God loves you if you give it cheerfully. God does not love a grumpy giver. You don't find that in Scripture. Rejoice evermore. I know sometimes there's doubting Thomases. We have them, it seems to be, but I believe God wants His family to rejoice. And if you really think about it, we do have the greatest things going for us. Yeah, we know there's problems all around us, there's sorrow, there's all those things, but yet inside we have the greatest thing going for us. Pray without ceasing. Do you ever do that? You know, prayer was very, very important to the early church, and it should be to us today as well. Pray without ceasing does not mean that we're always going around mumbling prayers. I don't believe that's what he means. I believe it means we keep the receiver off the hook, and we're in constant communion with the Heavenly Father. Be in touch with God all the time. God knows the desire of your heart because God knows everything, but God also wants to hear it from us, what the desires are. And He will respond. He will. And verse 18 says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, if you ever think about that, that's difficult. He doesn't actually say here we're supposed to give thanks for the bad things. He just says, in everything, give thanks. And that makes a difference. Because that is the will of God of Christ Jesus. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesyings. He says, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. There's so much in these verses, and I don't really want to preach on them this morning, but I just thought for an opening to get us to the right track. Really, when it says, abstain from all appearance of evil, he's saying, keep away from evil. Anything that looks like evil, stay away from it. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Never, ever forget that God is faithful. He is. That's his promise. God will always be faithful. May the God of peace sanctify you wholly. May your spirit and soul and body be strong and blameless. This Christmas, remember the joy that came as a little baby. Rejoice evermore. I think that's maybe why I love Christmas time. It just brings out a little bit more love and joy in us, and I believe it should. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, this morning, we just want to thank you for this morning. And Father, again, this morning, we do want to thank you for your Son, Jesus. Help us, Lord, to have the joy in our heart that only you can give. May the joy of the Lord be our strength, Father. Father, I pray for each one that has come to the doors today. And Father, as you know our hearts this morning, Father, I do pray that we could focus on you. We know that you're coming back to earth, and it won't be long. We know that. But till that time comes, Lord, we just pray, oh, Father, that you would give us a heart of hope and peace and joy and love. We do thank you for your word. So, Father, this morning, as we have gathered in your house, we pray, Father, that your word would speak to us, that our hearts would just be open, and that the message this morning would stir us to a better life and encourage us as we walk this road. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this Matthew chapter 11, as I studied it this past week, I found out, wow, this John the Baptist was quite the man. The fullness of time had actually come, and actually we could say the curtain was drawn, and it was a time for God to step personally into the human scene. It was actually a new day had dawned, we could say. And you know how it all began? It all began with a lone voice filled with emotion crying out in the wilderness. I don't know if you can picture that or not, but here you have this man out in the wilderness, and he's crying like with emotion. 400 years of silence. The people had been waiting for this. We had 400 years of silence. It was prophesied, and it was about to come to an end. But you know what? This new word from God would not come in a way that most people thought it was going to come. I don't really know if there was anybody at that time who really thought that it was going to come from a man with emotion out in the wilderness. I think most of them expected it to come from the highest religious people that there were. But it didn't. It came from an obscure, rugged man. And you know what? If you would have met him, you would have never forgot about him. I'm sure if you would have met him, you would have probably said, this is the most unforgettable character you can ever imagine. He was a man of the desert. He preached in the wilderness, and he was quite the sight. If you turn to Mark chapter 1, gives us a little bit more of an idea what he was like. Verse 6, Mark 1, 6, and John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of a skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey. Interesting, isn't it? How many people do you think would listen to a man who would eat locusts and just wild honey out in the wilderness? You'd see him, you'd never forget him. Years ago, I met a man like that once. He wasn't John the Baptist, but he was a man I'll never forget. It's about 40 years ago. I was in grade 12 and Hague High. And I think it was either quite late in the fall, it was getting cold. I think I have a time right there. I won't say 100% though, but all of a sudden we guys in high school, we heard there's a man at the Hague dump. There's a man at the Hague dump? Yeah, well, who is it? Well, nobody knew. Well, five or six of us said, well, we'll find out who this is. So we off to the Hague dump. It was only half a mile away. Sure enough, we found him living under a box. Had made himself a box. I don't know, maybe 4x6. So we got close to him, and he comes out of his box. And we all looked at him, and we asked, who are you? He didn't say anything. Where you come from? He didn't say anything. And so, where are you going? He didn't say anything. Now, we're not sure if he couldn't talk or if he didn't want to talk. But when we saw him, and I'll never forget the look on him, he looked like a tramp. His clothes were all battered. Hair weren't done. Long beard. You just never forget the guy. If I'd see him today, I'm not sure he's not around anymore, but if I'd see him today, I'd know him. I will never forget the look on his face. I don't know why. So we went back to school, and then we went and told the teachers, and we told the town, and I guess they went and talked to him. So then afterwards, we went and asked them, well, who was he? They didn't know. Where was he going? They didn't know either. He never told anybody where he came from, where he was going, but somehow he left and never heard of him again. But you know what? I'll never forget the face. I don't know why. It's 40 years ago. This John the Baptist, those people that went to see him, they couldn't forget him. He was different. His earthly father, I'm sure, was a Jewish priest. So I think John must have been brought up with all the religious rituals of the Jews and all the things that they practiced. But somehow he possessed none of those graces of a polite society. None. His words and deeds, they were rough and tumble. His patience was very short. And his idea of the judgment of God was fearful. Yet, though he had all those different qualities, great crowds came and sought him out. Maybe because of his appearance, I'm not sure. But I don't think they could ever forget the message he proclaimed. Most of these people, you have to remember, they thought they were God's elect. They had all their religious questions answered in the law, who for hundreds of years had found comfort in their unique relationship to God. And you know what John said to these people? He basically had a very, very simple message. The same message, really, that Jesus was going to preach later. And you know what it was? It was a message of repentance. It was a message of repentance. Jesus came after. If you turn just to Mark 1:15, just to prove my point, Jesus came after. This is what he said. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, ye, and believe the gospel. And you know what that means, or you know what that meant? This meant that the people had to completely change the direction of their lives. That's what repentance means. Repentance means you leave the old life and you start a new life. And they were actually supposed to show it through public evidence, through baptism in the waters of the Jordan River. If you turn to Luke 3, verse 7, I'm amazed that these people listened to him. You know what he called them? Luke 3, verse 7. This is what he said. John said, then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? That's what he told them. Talk about direct, eh? O generation of vipers, really snakes. Generation of snakes, he calls them. You wouldn't expect them to listen very long, but they did. What John called for was more than just remorse. You know, I think a person can be sorry for their sins and yet remain unforgiven. Repentance, what John called for, you know what that means? That means getting honest with God. It's tearing down all the walls of deceit, removing yourself, placing all of life into the hands of God. And then let God do with us as he wants. But I want to say to you today, repentance is not an easy thing. It wasn't back then, and real repentance today isn't easy either. Never has been. John's fiery speech and his surprising popularity actually caused the ruling king Herod to be scared of him. He feared him. Yet, this voice crying out in the wilderness had no desire whatsoever to call attention to himself. His role was to prepare the way for the one that was greater than he was. And I believe this is where John discovered his whole life purpose. You know what one of the greatest joys in life is? One of the greatest joys that you and I can have is by pointing people to Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what John did. He had no desire to draw attention to himself. To baptize with water, he says, is a very good thing. It's a good thing. But he says there was a greater one who was soon to come who would baptize with the Holy Spirit, the gift of God himself. The personal experience of God in human form. You know, in this message and mission, the message of John the Baptist singled the beginning of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And if you want to ever learn about Jesus, you should start with John. John actually describes himself as the forerunner. And he got the people to the point of interest, or should I say to the point of excitement, when he addressed their life question. Turn to Luke chapter 3, verse 10. And the people asked him, saying, "What shall we do then?" You notice that? What shall we do then? I don't think we're any different. In our endless search for direction, human beings, I think, often raise the question, "What shall we do?" And I believe one of the reasons John was so popular was he gave them an answer. We all need direction. We want to live for a purpose. And you and I are no different. And John's explanation, they were simple and to the point. Verse 11, Luke chapter 3, he answered and said unto them, "He that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise." Whoever has two coats, you got to share one. How many of you got two coats? How many of you got way more than two coats? We're blessed. And John said to these people, if you got two, you got to share it. Whoever has food must do the same. Do you ever share your food with somebody else? I'm sure most of you do. The prophet was specific. And he targeted needs as he saw them. to the publicans that came to be baptized, and they asked the same question, what shall we do then? Verse 13, Luke 3:13. Or verse 12, they asked him, then came also publicans to be baptized and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And this is what he told them, verse 13. He said unto them, exact or collect no more than that which is appointed you. You know what he's saying here? Be honest. That's basically what he's saying. He didn't tell them to go quit your jobs. No, he said, do honest work. Now that is one thing that in our society, because it's our booming society, we need to be careful. We need to make sure we do honest work. Verse 14, soldiers came and asked him the same question. Notice that? Luke 3:14, the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, and what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. Interesting, eh? Don't get money from violence. Don't accuse anyone what you know he didn't do. And be content with your pay. Should I ask the question or not? How many of you are content with your pay? Don't we always have this in us? Oh, I sure could use a little more. Don't your workers come to you sometimes and say, couldn't I have a raise? And there's maybe nothing wrong with that as such. But even if we don't get it, we need to be content. Especially us people in the land we live, we need to learn to be content. There's nothing wrong with wanting more. But if we aren't content with what we have today, we're not going to be content even though we have more tomorrow. That's the way it works, right? But you notice them, he gives them a direct answer. And really what his answers were, they went a long, long way in explaining the changed lives that baptism represents. Really, that's all he was doing, was saying, you've repented, you've baptized, now this is the way you should be, right? That's what all he was telling them. And it must have helped them people. It gave them direction. And you know what? It became to the point in verse 15 in Luke chapter 3 that they were starting to wonder if he was Jesus. And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John whether he were the Christ or not, they started to think, well, maybe he is the one. And then John answers this and he says, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And you know, I believe a lot of these things that John told them to do, I believe they did them. And they probably did it gladly with great joy. But something was still missing. And John the Baptist, he knew this. And that is why he turns the people to Jesus in verse 16, I already read. There's somebody coming who's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. As important as John's work was, he could not meet the final expectations of the crowd. So he starts to point them to Jesus Christ. Remember, John the Baptist was the forerunner. John the Baptist understood exactly what his role was. I just want to share with you a few points as we close. The first one, I put the points into kind of a title. My first point is sent by God. And what I want to bring out of this point is when God calls us, we either go willingly or reluctantly, but usually we have to go. God has called many, many people, and in Scripture you can study it all over the place, and God has called many, many people, and there are some that have tried to decline. And I don't know if there's anybody that has declined has ever succeeded. I don't know if you follow me. Moses. Moses was called. Moses claimed he couldn't do it. What did Moses say? Moses said, "I am not adequate." And then God just said, "Well, I'll be with you." Jonah. Jonah gave all kinds of excuses. But he couldn't convince God to send somebody else. John the Baptist seems to have accepted his job willingly. You do not find it in Scripture, at least I can't find it anywhere, that says John the Baptist ever doubted his role. He seems to have accepted that he was the forerunner, and that's what he was going to do. And I think he took it as an honor, or took it as his mission. You know, our response to God's call usually depends on where our heart is. Usually. We go where we find reason to go. We do things that our heart is full of. You know, I heard of a young man who just hated shopping. There's probably more of those around. But anyhow, I heard of a young man, he just did not like to go shopping. He's probably related to me. But anyhow, he would just hated stores. He wasn't very old. Young, 20-some years old. He wasn't married. Finally, he found a girlfriend. And after he dated her for a little while, he found out that she worked in a checkout at a big store. Well, you know what? After that, he couldn't find enough reason to go shopping in that store. Where your heart is, there will your treasure be also. You can't get away from that. You know what? John the Baptist did not mind being the voice that prepared the way for the coming of the Lord. He accepted his call. This morning, just look at your life. Have you accepted God's call on your life? We all have different callings on our lives. Have you accepted that call? My second point is call to serve others. How many of you have ever gone to a restaurant for a meal? Many times, right? When we are served in a restaurant, the food is placed in front of us, and good service is very important, right? How many of you like a grumpy waiter or waitress? We actually tip for good service, right? You have a waitress that's happy, a joyful waiter that's happy, and it is so important that that person has the right attitude. But you know what? As important as that is, good food is a must. If you have bad food and a great waitress, you usually won't go back to the same restaurant. But if you have good food and a good waitress, you're going to go back. The best waitresses or waiters are completely dependent on the quality of food. They make sure we have everything we need. The convenience of the customer is the bottom line. They do their job so we can enjoy our meals, but the meal is more important. John was come to serve others. But he had to point people to the real meal. He did not do this to advance himself. He didn't want to be popular, but he wanted those people around him to realize there was somebody greater coming who would be the real light. You know, John could have given in to that opinion that he was the Christ, and for a little time, I think he would have been even more popular. But can you imagine sitting down in a restaurant where you're served in every way except one exception, the meal never comes? You didn't just go there for a little chat. You went there for a meal. In order for those whom he served to enjoy the full meal, John had to exalt the light while diminishing himself, his own part in service. John was just a server. He was not the real light. He himself could never satisfy the people's hunger. Never. And that brings me to my third point. John knew his role. John knew exactly the role he was supposed to play. You know, in my younger years, I actually played a lot of hockey. And I actually enjoyed it. But I wasn't the greatest player. And my coach often told me that, too. He wasn't shy about it. There was a whole lot of people that were faster than I and could skate better than I, and I was a little bit too big and a little bit too rugged, so he always told me, I'll put you on defense, and you make sure you play your position, and you make sure you hit the guys, and you make sure that when you get the puck, you pass it over to somebody else. I learned to play my position. I played years and years. We won a lot of trophies. The coach was happy. I got to play. The point I'm trying to make, I'd found my place on the team. The team needs to work together if we want to win. John the Baptist knew his role. He knew he was not the star player. He knew his job was to lift the light so that others could see the light and not himself, but that they would be victorious through Jesus Christ. If you turn to John chapter 1, tells us that so clearly. Starting at verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. John knew his role. He knew exactly what his role was. His role came to present people to the real light. So going back to Matthew that Larry read this morning, Matthew 11, as we close, there's a few things, maybe just one other thing or a couple other things I want to point out. And one thing that amazes me when I did this study on John the Baptist was John's direct approach. Doesn't it amaze you how direct John could be? And actually, when I studied it, I found out that actually John was not a very popular preacher. And the only thing I could come up with was the reason why he wasn't is he did not cater to the crowd. And it came out of Matthew 11, verse 7. And as he departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? And when I thought of that, I thought, you know what? John was not a reed shaken in the wind. John stood up for everything that was right, and he denounced everything that was wrong. The man had a lot of courage. He was a man of conviction, courage. He announced the adulterous marriage of Herod and Herodias. He said, it's not lawful for you to have her. And he went and said it right to Herod. It cost him his life later on. But then you think of what Jesus said about John the Baptist, and if you turn to chapter 11, verse 11, verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Wow. He was totally honest. And maybe that's what, when you study him, maybe that's what you like about the man. John was totally honest. If he saw sin in somebody's life, he went and told them. I hope we're all encouraged today by the study of John. We all have a role to play. You have a role to play. We've all been called by God to a certain role to play. And don't think because you don't have my role or that you don't have somebody else's role that it's not as important. The role that God has called you to play is important. It has the same value to God as any other role. The most important thing is that when he calls us to do something for him, we're supposed to go willingly, not reluctantly. And remember, we're called to serve others. We all are. This Christmas, maybe just take some time to go see somebody that's in a home somewhere. You know, if there's a lot of these elderly people in homes that they never even get a visit. If there's one thing I hear over and over when I go to homes is, nobody ever comes to see me. Take time this Christmas to go and do something for somebody. You all know of somebody who you can go have an impact on. And you know what? The biggest blessing will come back to you. I can guarantee you. Know your role. Be joyful in what God has called you or is calling you to do. And I know one thing for sure. If you will fulfill the role that God is calling you to do, God will call you to do something else. I don't believe you can stay sitting in one place if you're fulfilling God's role in your life. This Advent season, remember, Jesus is the real reason for the season. Let's just point people to him. He is the real light. Remember, he came as a little baby, lived a perfect life, died on a cruel cross, put in a grave, he arose, went back to heaven, and don't forget, he is coming back. And we're supposed to watch and wait. He is. We don't know when, but he's coming back. That is what the Advent season is supposed to tell us, remind us of. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, Lord, this morning we just want to thank you that we could study a little bit about John the Baptist. He was the forerunner for Jesus when Jesus came many, many years ago. You called him to that role. And Father, this morning we just want to thank you that he did that role. And he did it role so well. He always pointed to Jesus, who was going to come at that time and bring salvation. Today we are thankful, Lord, that Jesus came as a little baby. And as we celebrate Jesus' birthday again this season, oh Father, help us to remember that it's all about Jesus. Everything we give, everything we receive, all things we do. Lord, give us a heart of love for others. Father, may we accept the role you have placed upon our lives. May we be able to fulfill that role with joy in our heart and praise on our lips. Father, this morning, for each one that is here, I pray that you would bless them this Christmas. Father, may their light also shine in a world that's often dark. Thank you for your word today, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So whatever you have on your heart as we kneel in prayer, bring it to Jesus. Accept the role you have and ask Christ that he would give you the power to accept that role and that you could fulfill what he has called you to do.